I'll start with just a very short parable to get us into these verses 3 through 5, where I'll be our focus today. There were five robbers who went into a village to rob the bank. But as they were set and scouting it out, they could see how heavily guarded the bank was. And they waited and waited, but the guards never left. So two of the robbers decided to go off and set a fire in some of the farm villages a few miles away. And what happens is when everyone in the villages hears about the fire, they all jump in, including the guards, to go and help put out the fire and to fight the fire. And the robbers were then able to rob the bank with no issues. The question needs to be asked is, what does this mean for the church universal? But more importantly, it needs to be asked, what does this have to do with Covenant Church? And here's the key. You better keep your eyes on the main thing. And John, in his prologue, is reminding us of the vital, core, foundational truths that are absolutely non-negotiables. We could have blown through John 1 through 18 in a sermon and touched on these things, but these things, desire by God's grace and the desire of wanting to dig these things out, should be something where we want to know truly what God's Word says. And why did John write the way he did and spend 18 verses before getting into his book? These are non-negotiables. And like the guards at the bank, if we take our eyes off and wander from our post as Christians, we can easily lose Christ and Christianity. Much of what we believe in and foundation to our truth of Jesus Christ and Christianity is wound up and pulled into these five verses. It is that important that we keep our eyes on the main thing. Last week we were reminded that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus is the Logos, or the Word. That means that the Word is God in action. In Jesus Christ, or the divine Word as He is called, is where divine revelation, power, and wisdom is found. He is the eternal Word. He is the eternal God. And today we're going to focus our eyes on the main thing. We're going to keep our eyes on two more foundational truths. Because the next time, Lord willing, I speak, John's going to take a change. He's going to introduce John the Baptist in this prologue. So these five verses are very important to look at. And these two new foundational truths are this, is that Jesus, the eternal Word, is the Creator. And that Jesus, the eternal Word, is the giver of life. Two simple headings today, but there is so much here I want to seek to flesh out by God's grace. So let's dig in together. Have your Bible. Look at this here. Verse 3 with me. All things were made through Him. We'll just consider the first half of this verse. Jesus is the eternal Word and is the Creator because He is the agent of creation. That's very important we get that. Jesus, the eternal Word, is the Creator because He is the agent of creation. I'm going to flesh that out here. As John has gloriously unpacked these truths of the eternal Word, that the Logos, Jesus Christ, we hear, and that's why we read Genesis. Again, there's a point to the Old Testament readings that we read. We hear Genesis creation language, don't we? In the beginning. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. And this is what we see here. John's using this creation language. God the Father has made all things, heaven and earth, through God the Son. Jesus Christ, the Word. Christ is the agent of creation. The one whom, through whom all things are created. And that is a consistent message throughout all the New Testament. Again, we have the finished work of God, the 66 books of the Bible, where we can rightly interpret the Old Testament with the New. And when we see this, it is always important, and another reminder, to take Scripture with Scripture, especially on such key doctrines. So I'm going to give you four passages today, and I'm just going to read them to you to show you that this is a consistent theme. That Jesus, the eternal Word, is the Creator because He's the agent of creation. 1 Corinthians 8:6. If you want to jot it down, I'll read it. You don't have to flip right now, but 1 Corinthians 8:6 says this. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, here we go, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. All things were created through Him and for Him. John is being very consistent. This is a New Testament pattern of truth. All things created through Him. Hebrews 1:2. Again, I've referenced some of these already before. But again, hear this again. But in the last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. How does God choose to speak to us? Through the Son. Well, if He's the Word, then what does that mean for us? Whom He appointed the heir of all things. Get this. Through whom He also created the world. That's Hebrews 1:2. And lastly, Revelation 4:11, the last book of the Bible. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Here we go. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. So when we say this statement that all things were made through the Word, Jesus, and He is upholding His creation by the Word of His power every minute of every day. This is what this means. Now, on vacation this year, one day I was sitting on the balcony overlooking, we were beachfront, watching the tide come in and out. How at some point of the day, at high tide, it would come in really far on the beach, and you couldn't go out as far before you'd be in too deep. You had less beach. But then as the tides would roll out to low tide, you would have more beach, and you could go further out into the ocean. And as I stopped and I thought about this, you know, basic science here, that the gravity plays a part in this. There's the very gravity that keeps us on the ground. The very gravity that kept you off the ceiling when you got out of bed this morning. Nobody looked for their shoes on the ceiling. Because the very gravity that God creates also plays a part in the waves that I sat there and watched. But it's not just the gravity that affects the waves. The tides are a result of the moon exerting its gravitational force on the ocean. And you know what's amazing? Now, we do know with hurricanes or tsunamis or earthquakes that it changes the pattern of the gust of the ocean. But you know, day after day, it never came any further at its highest point than it did the day before. Isn't it amazing when we say that God created the land and the water? It is defined by a place, and that's as far as it's come. That this gravitational pull with the moon affects how far these waves come in and out. Making it surge both away and toward the moon itself. Isn't it mind-boggling that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, this has taken place all across the world. That God in His creation has done that. And you know what? We've preached Psalm 19 this summer. That the heavens declare the glory of God. It's preaching to us as you came today in the sun or the rain and the change in the seasons. That is enough for us to be without excuse that there's a God. But the greatness of the Word of God in the New Testament is that that was created through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ put up these boundaries of how far things go. That's only one part of the Word of God of what He's created. You can go through anything, the very smallest microcosm to the largest animals to plants and planets. All these things were created through Him. That's why it is of utmost importance to hold to and believe in biblical creation accounts. We didn't evolve. There wasn't a big bang. Everything wasn't just shaken up and God took His hands off it and it just flowed out. No, He's created. Because He's the Word. He's the Logos. He is the divine revelation that through Him all things are created. So when people say, well, why do we need to haggle over the creation account? Did you ever stop and think you lose the biblical creation account? You lose Jesus Christ. You lose Jesus Christ. You don't have a Savior.
That's why John talks the way he talks. That's why when I said, keep your eyes on the main thing, because the robbers want to come in and tell you that God didn't really create this way. We have evolved. This is truth. And you take your mind off of it, they're going to come in and take everything you believe in. So this is the message that John is grounding us in this prologue, and he'll flesh out in detail. But this biblical account is that we have to believe this as Christians because, one, it's the Word of God, and two, because it's right. But we cannot afford to lose Jesus Christ in Genesis 1. Because if you lose Him in Genesis 1, you lose Him in John 1. Because it's this one God in three persons. It's utter foolishness to look at creation and not to say there must be a creator. It reminded me of a story. Just to think about the absurdity of our day in which we live, where you can't really say a girl or a boy is a girl or a boy. And we're redefining everything. Marriage, sex, language, creation, church, pastors. Everything is under assault. Better keep your eyes on the main thing. This is what John's saying. But it reminded me kind of a semi-humorous story about an atheist who was walking through the woods one day, and he was admiring all the accidents that evolution created. He said, "What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals," he said to himself. But as he was walking alongside the river, he heard something rustling behind him. And turning to his back, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear that was beginning to pick up pace to come after him. He looked over his shoulder, and as he noticed this, he took off running, as any of us would. And as he saw it gaining closer and closer, he said, "I was getting faster and faster, but I felt like I still could not get away." Tears came to his eyes as he was panicked and worried about the outcome of this 7-foot grizzly that was bearing down on him. And one time as he looked back to check to see how close he was, he tripped and fell. And that time, the 7-foot grizzly closed the gap, put his left paw down to get him, raised the right hand to swipe him, and the atheist said, "Oh my God." Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. And even the river stopped moving. A bright light shone upon this atheist man, and a voice came out of the sky that says, "You deny my existence for all these years. You teach others that I don't exist and even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to bail you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "I would feel like a hypocrite to become a Christian after all these years. But perhaps you could make this bear a Christian." "Very well," the voice said. The light went out. The river ran. The sounds of the forest resumed. Then the bear dropped his right paw, brought his left paw together, bowed his head and spoke and said, "Lord, for this food in which I am about to receive, I am truly thankful." We laugh because it's funny, but that is the utter foolishness of the world in which we live. That is foolishness. But to those who are perishing, me standing here giving you the Word of God, Corinthians tells us it's foolishness to those who are perishing. And brothers and sisters, this is true, and we are under assault for the Word of God. Our young children are going to grow up in a country, a nation, a world that is vastly different and deteriorating. They better hold to these truths on college campuses, in schools, no matter where we are, that this is vital. But the other foolishness to say, "I see a creation," and to deny a creator. I see cars out here. Somebody put that car together. We're all in clothes. Somebody stitched the clothes. I see the mountains. I see the sun. I see the stars. There's a creator. And all things are made through Him, because Jesus is the agent of creation. That should shape us. That should shape your worship today. That should shape your very life. And again, as I preached in John 19, and you can look in Romans 1 later, men, women, young boys, young girls, we are without excuse before God. God says, "I've given you my creation, I've given you a conscience, and in a greater manner, I've given you my Word." And in even the greatest manner, He's given us the Word, Jesus Christ. And this is written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and that believing you would find life in Him. And as funny as that story was, every single day people are dying for a lack of belief. And then those who are just dying are also taking under assault these truths. Christian, do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Don't take your eyes off what's important. But we continue here in this verse, the second part of this verse 3. All things were made through Him. And now He says this. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You see, the first part of that verse is almost like the positive side of this. All things were made through Him. And then you get this almost now a negative statement. John is saying there is not one thing that exists that He did not make. That's the gist of that verse. Another statement, though, that tells us what? That Jesus, the Word, is fully, truly man, truly God. He is deity. He is God. He is the God-man. Because this is why it's so important. As I've started looking at this and I've been challenged in my own life, is if Jesus is not eternal, if He is not pre-existent, again, He is the agent of creation, but He's also pre-existent and not created. And if that is not true, then God the Father would have had to create everything Himself. And as we see, the Bible does not teach that, and that is just not true. And so we have to have these categories. This is important, that Jesus is the eternal Word of God, whom all through all things, He's the Creator because He's the agent, and He has pre-existed. He is not created. John MacArthur, I'll lean on him here with a couple quotes this week. He says this: since God the Son is the Creator of everything that exists, He has to be outside the creation. And that would be to be uncreated. He has to be outside time, and that would be eternal. And we're using some just things that just blow our minds, quite frankly. We can barely get a grasp on. But it's enough for us to believe this truth. Jesus is the Creator because He's the agent, and He's the eternal pre-existent God. Not created, but is the Creator. You know, we often will sing the words in this church, "Behold our God. Come, let us adore Him." This is the perfect time to pause just for a minute here in this worship service and think about the creative implications of the God that we behold. Bible reading, prayer, important. Time with your family and family worship, devotions, vital. How much a part of our time with God, though, is spent in, "God, I just want to behold You. Before I get to even any asking anything, I just want to come before You. Come, let us adore Him." Those are the words we say. But is that a habit and a truth of who we are as believers? John is beckoning us to come and adore the Creator God, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, because it's vital to what we believe. So pause and spend time thinking about that. Because soon we'll blink an eye and there'll be cool, crisp mornings, leaves on the ground, and the seasons will have changed again. All because of the Word of Jesus, who upholds all things by the Word of His power. That is why. And that is the Jesus of Genesis 1 and John 1. Fully fleshed out in the New Testament, yes. But all things made through it. Let's move on, though. The second part of my desire here today to look at is that Jesus, the eternal Word, is the giver of life because of the fact that He is the source of all life. If He's the Creator and He is pre-existent, He is outside time. Children, I want you to understand, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been. There's never been a time that the one God in three persons did not exist. That is important for us to get. Adults, we need to keep that in mind. But that Jesus Christ, as it says here, look here at verse 4. In Him was life. In Him was life. And was the light of men. In Him was life. Jesus did not get His life from someone. Jesus didn't begin when Mary gave birth to Him in a manger. No one had to give Him life. No, He is the source of all life.
There was a time when the universe did not exist, but there has never been a time when God not exists in the Trinity. And by implication, the Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus in John 8, verse 58, as I've mentioned this in my intro sermon, says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And if you'll ring back to Exodus, when Moses is getting that fearful mission to go to Pharaoh and to say, "Let my people go," what did God assure him with? He assures him with the words, "The I am who I am is sending you. If they ask, say, I am sent me to you." And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is the giver of life because He's eternally existed. He is the source of life. "Before Abraham was, I am." And again, we'll get to that, Lord willing, at some point. But then we hear in Acts 17:28. What does it say? "In Him," meaning Jesus, listen to this, folks, "we live, we move, we have our being." Or another way to say it, we exist. Jesus is the source of all life. If Jesus does not impart life, then there's no life to be had. Do we understand that? I'll be honest. One of the things that God has helped me grow in my desire to preach God's Word and to know Him is we can tip our hat and say that none of us are worthy to be saved, or we should at least. But you know what's almost even more mind-boggling is that Scripture says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That God's common grace, that He would, in His patience, wait all these years before striking down sinners who don't know Him, who have been created in His image and deny Him, who have been made by His very desire and hate Him. Those who've had great privileges of studying under the Word or being raised in Christian families and don't know Him. Is that not more fascinating and yet humbly than anything? Is that Jesus Christ, whom all things were made, we have our very being, even those who deny Him don't realize, you can even spit in His face because He gives you breath. You can deny this man because He upholds you by the word of His power. And that's why when Philippians says, every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess. There's going to be a group who's done it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and the others are going to confess it, but they're going to pay eternally apart from Jesus Christ. That is the sobering truth. That people do not know the Lord, and yet they can live and take full advantage of the grace that He's given them in finances, health, food, and many, many of the great blessings of life. And spit on the Creator. Spit on the very one who gives life. Jesus sustains us. This life is not only spiritual life, we'll get into more in a minute, but this is life that the very cats and dogs and plants and that we can live on planet Earth and not on others is by God's design. And life, the theme of life is a major theme through the book of John, as we'll see. I'll give you here just a little appetizer. What does Jesus tell of Himself in John 6? He says, "I am the bread of life." What does He say? "I am the way, the truth, and a choice that you decide to make." Mm-mm. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." What does He say? "I am the resurrection and the life." What's He say in that great verse, John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life." Do we understand the great lengths that our Creator came to enter this world to some vile sinners who deny Him apart from His life, work, and grace that we could find life in His name? Sometimes I think, how are we going to illustrate this? Here's how we're going to illustrate it. Look in the mirror. You're undeserving apart from Him giving you physical life, but even greater, spiritual life. Oh, that we would see people come to Christ and believe this message.
I want to see people saved and proclaim that our church would see people come and be their lives changed. This is why we do it. It's why we pray, and I'm asking us to pray together, because this has eternal ramifications. And let me go now deeper here with you. Jesus is not only the source of all of life, He is the source of spiritual life. I've jumped ahead here, but I want to dig deeper. What does He say here? He was the light of men. And at the end of that verse, verse 5a, the light shines in darkness. What is John doing here? He's reaching back, isn't he? He's reaching back where? Genesis 1. Genesis 1. What does he say in verses 3 through 5? Again, get this tie-in. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. He is the source of all life. But now we're going to look here specifically that He's the source of spiritual life. The light of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Just as John says, and the Word was God, it's just as clear here that life was the light. They go together. Word, God, life, light, in one person, Jesus Christ. The light of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, MacArthur, he was helpful this week to me. He says this in a commentary. We don't talk on the phone. But he says, as God is not separate from the Word, as God is not separate from the Word, but is the same in essence. That's why the Nicene Creed came. Jesus is truly man, truly God. Same essence as the Father. So life and light share the same essential properties. Life and light are not to be separated, folks. This is a very, in much regards, Christianity is very simple. You either walk in the light, or you walk in the darkness. You're either dead, or you're alive. God doesn't have this gray area on the fence, this little DMZ zone between good and evil, where you can kind of straddle the fence and, you know, be neutral. It's very clear here. And Jesus is the source of this spiritual light. Because God alone is the one who is true and holy and who can give light. His light is set in contrast always to what? Light is always set in contrast to what? Darkness. John is masterful at creating these word pictures and mental pictures to us, setting these contrasts up for us. And Jesus will get even more explicit. Again, this is why I'm taking our time to set this foundation. So when we get to John 8, and I remind you back of what we've talked about in the prologue, because Jesus will get explicit. He will say in John 8, 12, what will He say to us? He'll say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the world. And those statements are earth-shattering, life-altering. Jesus makes it clear that there is this connection between light and spiritual and eternal life versus darkness, death, and destruction. I want us, partially in this church, by God's grace, to be moved that there's so many people who are on a path to destruction. Even in a very conservative, refined church like ours, that people enter these doors and don't know Jesus Christ. And until all of our covenant children stand before us and make that proclamation, we need to be in prayer that they would embrace by faith what has been promised to them in their baptism. Let's not take it by just assuming things, but to pray. Because Jesus alone is the giver of this life. But the light shines in darkness, as verse 5 tells us there. Again, just as God spoke in creation and there was light, Jesus the Word, through His Word, brings light to those who are in sin and darkness. We've all probably been in a place where it's been pitch dark, and just a little light makes a huge difference. Whether it be a candlelight, flashlight, or today, you know, kick on your cell phone. You know, but that light just, what does it do to darkness? It's almost like if you could slow down time and watch it. As your light comes on, it dispels it, and it runs it out. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. He is not only the Creator, He's the giver of life, but specifically spiritual life too. That's why I pray that we would ask God to take off the blinders of those who are walking in darkness. Bring salvation to them. But also for us as believers, as we've seen those who we've loved, who have maybe made professions or walked with the Lord for years and can turn away. This is all across church history and all across our area or locally. It doesn't matter. We've seen this because you know what? The darkness is something that still tempts all of us. We are being made more like Christ, but that darkness can draw us. And just like the village, you take your eyes off what's most important, and the next thing you know, you become more and more comfortable in the darkness. It just creeps in and it's subtle. So I pray today that we would love the light more and more. The third thing here in the last part of verse 5 is this, that He is the source of a secured life. The darkness has not overcome it. Do you hear what John's telling us here? And the darkness has not overcome it. And the darkness has not overcome it. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood because He has secured our lives. Harry talked this morning about having to be reminded of these foundational truths when life knocks you down. Some people's lives, as believers, are terrible. It is, let's just be honest. We have believers who've dealt with cancers and sickness, family disappointments, loss of jobs, hurts, death, destruction. Life is terrible at times. Believer, unbeliever. But the difference is, we have one who has brought you into the light. Even when it's a dim light, He will keep you and carry you home. Don talked about that today, losing his wife. That it was God who's carried him. He secures our lives. The Bible is filled with this reality. It is God and the devil and evil versus light versus darkness. Make no mistake about it, folks. We can be lulled to sleep. This is the reality. We are in a spiritual battle for the very lives of people. The very lives of people. The eternal ramifications that are involved are true and sobering. But make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. If you are in Christ, we live and we contend in this world from a position of assured victory. The darkness has not overcome it. The gates of hell will not prevail. John again in 1 John 2 verse 8. 1 John 2 verse 8 says, darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. But brothers and sisters, this is not our home. We cling to these things and at times love the darkness. We have to be reminded of these foundational truths. Because until Christ returns, we are going to battle sin, death, darkness, evil. But with the godly weapons dressed in the full armor of God. And this is what we are called to do. This is what we are called to do. Is come and meditate and be reminded of these truths. Because sadly, there will be many who reject it. And let's be honest. If we look at the news and look around our society, you know, come to church one day for work, you got to clean up after meth people is laid out here. You see these things just in a local Cross Lanes community. You see destruction, you see death, we've seen hurt. You turn on the news all across the world. It looks like darkness is going to prevail. But there's a righteous judgment that awaits the prince of darkness, Satan, and sadly all who follow him. That's all who don't trust in Christ. And as I've said, those in Christ, we will overcome. But more accurately, Christ in us will overcome for us. Do you love Jesus more today, already, than you did when you walked in here? That is the goal. That is the hope. That is the prayer. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, trust and flee to Him today. These first five verses, we have been before the throne of God. And we have learned this. And we've been reminded of this. Jesus is the eternal, pre-existent, self-sufficient, creator and giver of life, who has made Himself known to us. Don't get caught taking your eyes off what's essential. Don't forsake gathering in the body of Christ. Don't forsake the means of God's grace, the word preached. the prayers, the gathering of the body. Don't get caught taking your eyes off these foundational truths. Or being enamored with the darkness. If you've drifted towards the darkness, that's why we confess our sins as believers. Confess and behold the light who gives light and life to you. But let's be honest here. It's when we walk through the difficulties or with the enemies, as we talked this morning in Sunday school, that the darkness seems to surround us and set in. And we can waver from these truths. I want us to be reminded of this, the words from the hymn, Christ the Solid Rock, that it, when darkness veils His lovely face, I rest upon His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When your world is rocked and you are brought to the darkest point of your life, do you know the Christ of light and life? Because that'll be the only way you can hold on and continue until we are brought home into glory with the eternal Word who is the giver of our life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.